All right, have a seat. We're going to be in case there's anyone visiting today, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, okay? Chapter 5, we're going to walk in verse by verse through the book of Matthew, particularly right now, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And these are, I would tell you, the next few weeks are some of the most applicable passages that you'll ever read, okay, in the Bible. When people say, I don't know if the Bible has anything to say to my life, well, it does, okay? And you're about to get a full dose of it for the next few weeks. Talking about anger this week, talking about lust next week, talking about divorce the next week, okay? So roll tide when it comes to the preaching schedule here at the Capstone Church. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card if you grab one coming in. Today we're talking about anger, bitterness, and reconciliation. Jesus tells them this, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable for counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. All right. Anger. I think it's this man. People are real angry these days. Would you agree with that? People just seem really fired up about everything, okay? Just everything. Like, people just are mad about, just fill in the blank, okay? Just they're mad about everything. And that seeps into every one of our lives. I can get mad about really dumb stuff too, okay? So we're going to see what Jesus has to say about anger and not being ruled by anger and understanding the importance of fighting against this. First thing I want you to see, kind of, out of the gate, the thing you're going to get over and over in this sermon is this. Over and over again, we're going to see that God isn't just concerned with our outward obedience. He is also concerned with our hearts, all right? That God is not just concerned about you and I being a good little boy or a good little girl on the surface. God cares about who we are on the inside. Jesus is going to talk about this later in Matthew. He's going to call them whitewashed tombs, right? He's going to say, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. And so we want to be careful to understand that God is not just concerned about what we outwardly express, but he's concerned about our hearts. And anger is something that we need to understand that God is concerned about. Concerned about it to the point that he compares it to murder here, right? Because you've heard it said, don't murder, or anyone that is murderers will be liable to judgment. But I tell you, if you've got anger in your heart towards your brother, you're liable for judgment. Right? You're liable for judgment. He says, anger, you're liable for judgment. He goes on and says, if you insult your brother, right? The next one there, the word here is raka. You're to insult someone's head, really, is kind of the picture here. And the last one, he says, anyone who says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. The word fool here is, we get the Greek word for this is where we get the word moron from. Moros is the word, okay? So, if you're like, I didn't call somebody a fool, but I'll call them a moron, okay? That's the same thing, all right? That's the same thing. So, if you're angry with your brother, if you insult your brother, if you think your brother's an idiot, okay, and call him a moron or a fool, and I would tell you that when Jesus says this, that if you got anger in your heart towards your brother, if you insult your brother, if you call your brother a fool, that this isn't like some kind of a ladder of offenses here, okay, as some people might would think. I think Jesus is simply reiterating multiple examples to make his point, and that is this, that anger or animosity can land you in hell because it's sin, right? It's sin in our hearts, and it's sin in our minds, and it's sin towards God, and it's sin towards our brothers, right? So we're going to be careful of that. Sinclair Ferguson said this. This is a really good quote, okay? He says, animosity is a time bomb. We do not know when it will go off, so we must deal with it quickly before the consequences of our bitterness get completely out of control. most human relationships that are destroyed could have been preserved if there had been communication and action at the right time. Jesus says that the right time is as soon as our conscious, we are conscious that we are at enmity with our brother. That's the right time to deal with anger, okay? It's the right time because it is a ticking time bomb. Anybody feel that? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. I feel it, okay? Greatly, all right? I've allowed relationships to be destroyed by anger and bitterness and animosity, and Sinclair Ferguson gives us a great word here from Jesus' teaching. Don't let that build, because it is a time bomb. We got to be careful that we don't let anger, let insults, let it grow in our hearts. And the thing, even in saying this, okay, even this week when I've been thinking about this, because I'm like, again, social media is terrible in some ways, and it's great in other ways. We all understand that. The terrible side of it is you see the anger of people, and then the thing that drives me crazy, and some of y'all aren't on there and don't get on there, okay, is Christian Twitter. That's kind of a thing, okay? Christians that tweet, and they're all mad at each other all the time, okay? All the time they're mad at each other. They're all arguing with each other, and they all are defending themselves. And the common defense always when somebody is angry and they get called out on something is, well, Jesus got angry. And church, Jesus did get angry, okay? Jesus does get angry. So read just real quick, okay? John 2, Jesus gets angry. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He gets to the temple, and he finds that inside the temple, they're selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and there's money changers sitting there, okay? Basically, they've turned the temple into the West Alabama State Fair, okay? It's in the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles were meant to be able to worship. It's a flea market, okay, in there. And Jesus gets angry, all right? He makes a whip of cords, and he drives them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he flipped over their tables. What a great scene, right? And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, and do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Right? Jesus is concerned about the worship of the Father. These people have turned it into a place to make money, and he righteously gets angry. Ephesians 4 tells us, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. There is a righteous anger, right? Next point I want you to get. There is a such thing as righteous anger, and we should get angry about the right things, right? We should get angry about the right. There's a right response. When you see things happen, when you're wronged in a certain way, or someone you love is wronged in a certain way, or you see someone taking the name of the Lord in vain or using Jesus to propagate their own ways, that should make us angry, right? You see someone taking advantage of the church, taking advantage of Christians, you see there's plenty of right things to get angry about. And we should get angry about them. And hear me, I think sometimes the church has been way too passive on some of those things. We haven't been vocally angry about the right things enough, right? There are right things. There's a way to be angry and not sin. We should also not let the sun go down on our anger, because if we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we're going to wake up and pick it back up again, which is why it's really good advice. This verse isn't really about this, but it's really good advice, particularly if you're married people, don't go to bed mad, right? Do the best you can to reconcile. Not just married people, anybody in the room, but particularly married people, okay? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. So there is a such thing as righteous anger. And there are the right things for us to get angry about. But here's the point that I would want you to take away. Even when you think about the right way to get angry and the right time to get angry, yes, Jesus got angry. But write this down. Be careful not to make Jesus' exception your rule. I wish I could take credit for that, but Bradley Davis said it in an elder meeting this week, okay? It's a great line. That we should be careful not to make Jesus' exception our rule. Did Jesus get angry? Yeah. Right here, one time. Okay. And people will take this verse and be like, yeah, let's fight. Who wants to fight? Jesus made me a whip. Settle down, partner, right? Yeah, Jesus got angry. But the nature of Jesus is not angry, right? But what we see, when we read the Gospels, we don't see angry Jesus. We see merciful Jesus. We see kind Jesus. We see welcoming Jesus, full of grace and truth, right? Not talking about that. But let's be careful that we don't take this one scene of Jesus. What we know mostly about Jesus is him saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls when you come to me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the Jesus we see most of the time. And yeah, he does get angry at the right things. But let's be careful that we don't make Jesus' exception our rule. It's a good word. James 1 says this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let each person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Quick to listen, slow to speak, right? That's why I always think of my granddad on that. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. You would listen twice as much as you talk. Not the other way around. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God desires for us. Romans 12. These are hard verses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice for those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18. If possible, as so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And look, I don't use that verse as an out to not reconcile with people. Okay, but there is a true statement that there's going to be people in our lives probably from time to time that we're not going to be able to live peaceably with. That parting ways is going to be the best path forward. But as much as it depends on you, you try to live peaceably with people as much as possible. I've experienced that. Okay, I've experienced that in my own life. That there's been someone in particular. Okay. That it was like, you know what the best thing to do here would be? And walk away, right? But what you can strive to do is, as much as it depends on you, as much as you can control something, you should try to live at peace with all people. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. God, that's so hard. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus says here, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, anyone's angry with his brother is liable for murder. Anyone that insults his brother is liable for counsel. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And then he's going to give them two different illustrations, okay? Kind of, here's how you put this into practice. We got this truth over here. Don't be angry and do not sin. There's right ways to be. There's right things to be angry about. There's a way to be angry and not sin. But let's not make Jesus' exception our rule. Let's understand that we probably have, some of us maybe have an anger problem, right? We have a insult problem. We have a heart issue where we're allowing ourselves to be angry. And that is not the way of the Lord. That's not what he has for his people. He says, so here's what you should do in light of that. Verse 23. If you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Making peace with your brother. Okay? It's pretty clear here. Hey, you know what? If you rolled into church and you remembered why you're in here, that not just, and this is why this is so hard, okay? Not just that you have something against your brother. Jesus takes it a step further. He says, if you remember your brother has something against you, then what you should do is you should slip out. And you should go be reconciled with your brother first and then come back and offer your gift. Psalm 66. The psalmist says, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. That God is more concerned with our obedience than he is our sacrifice. On all areas and in all things. And again, I would notice that Jesus says you should reconcile with your brother if you remember he has something against you, not just that you have something against your brother. Here's the point I'd get you to take away from that. We need to be proactive in our desire to be reconciled with one another. And that is really difficult, and that takes a level of spiritual maturity that most of us don't want to show, even if we have it, right? It's hard. It's hard to be proactive in reconciliation. It's really hard to be. Because you fear rejection, and you fear not just rejection, but the other person making it out like it's not as big of a deal as you made it out to be, right? It's like, they're like, oh, man, I don't worry about that. Well, you're like, you know you're worried about it. You've been ignoring me for 6 months, right? When you see there's something against your brother, you should leave your gift at the altar and go first be reconciled with him and then come back and offer your gift. Making peace with an accuser, verse 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly, he says, with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid your last penalty. Arkin Hughes said this, Jesus' advice is to do what you can do to make amends and do it quickly. If you do not, an inevitable process, like a legal process, will catch up with you and you'll have to pay the maximum penalty. Personal conflicts can often be resolved if dealt with quickly. However, if one puts off dealing with them, you and everyone else will have to pay. We dare not ignore Jesus' advice, right? Jesus gives us advice here. The picture here is that we reconcile, and we reconcile quickly. Because when we don't reconcile quickly, you know this, bitterness sets in. Right? Like I would imagine most of us in the room have dealt with this, that anger turns into bitterness, and then bitterness grows like a cancer in our hearts. And I can testify about it if you need me to, okay? I understand this. I've allowed this to happen. I've allowed relationships, I've allowed brokenness and me being hurt to grow into anger and then into bitterness and then me just wanting to write people off, okay? We've probably all dealt with that. And so here's the thing that I just ask myself when I think about this. I would ask you kind of as we close this out. Putting it into practice. Good questions to ask yourself. There's room to write it down on your paper if you want to. I'm just kidding. You don't have to, but where have you allowed anger, animosity, or bitterness to grow in your heart? Have you? Where have you allowed that to happen? Where have you allowed it to grow? And look, it might be something that's 25 years old. And it's still just grinding on you. I remember having a conversation with a guy, this has been several years ago, he was in his 40s, and he was being so rude to someone else that I was with. And I, not in front of this other person, but later I was like, hey man, like, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you doing this? And he immediately jumped from his 40s back to his days in high school. And he said, you just don't understand how hard my dad was on me in high school. And he told me a story about a game where he had scored like 20 points and had like 12 rebounds, but he had three turnovers, and he gets in the truck with his dad, and he said, my dad told me if I had not turned that ball over three times, we wouldn't have lost. And I was like, bro, that was 30 years ago. And I asked him this. I said, how long are you going to allow you having a crappy dad 30 years ago live in your head today? Like, how long is that going to define you? I need to ask myself that question sometimes. Like, how long are we going to allow something that happened to us 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? How long are you going to allow that to live rent-free in your head and define you as a person? Do you have issues of anger or animosity or bitterness that you need to put away? Do you have anything like that? Are there people, second question, are there people in your life that you need to be reconciled with? And I put, just as a note there, to remember this, when we talk about reconciliation is like being brought back into harmony, right? Brought back into harmony with one another. Reconciliation does not always equal restoration, though. Okay? We can be brought back into harmony with one another and things not be restored to where they were before. I'm not poking on anything here, okay? But I'm about to be talking about this in 2 weeks anyway, so I might as well just go ahead and open the door. Maybe you're divorced, okay? And maybe you're remarried. And there's no opportunity for restoration of that marriage, okay? There's no opportunity for restoration at all. That doesn't mean there can't be reconciliation, though. It doesn't mean that you can't have a reconciled, that we can live peaceably with one another, even though we're not going to be restored. And that doesn't have to just be true with marriages. I mean, that can be true of work environments. That can be true of churches. Look, I mean, I've told you this before. The greatest hurt I've ever experienced happened at the hand of church people. Okay? Absolutely, no doubt, boom. Those people I need to be reconciled with. Okay? Now, I ain't going back to church there. Right? It's like, y'all, I ain't going to church there. But I love you, okay? High five, hope y'all do well. There can be reconciliation without necessarily being restoration. Are there people in your life that you need to be reconciled with? And the last question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because you can be like, yeah, you know, I got this person. I probably need to call them. I'll probably shoot them a text message. You know what? You should do that before you get home. Right? You should do it before. Do it quickly. Come to terms quickly, Jesus says. Reconcile quickly. Leave your gift at the altar and go first be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift, he says. Hebrews 12, last two verses. Then I'll let the Spirit do his work in our hearts, all right? Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone. For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. Many of us are defiled by the root of bitterness springing up in our hearts, and we need to pluck it out. Ephesians 4, last one. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Man, that's hard. But hear this. It's the way of the Lord. The way of Jesus and this king and this new kingdom that he has established is this way. Right? It's not hanging on to bitterness. It's not allowing that bitterness to turn into, or anger turn into bitterness, and bitterness just growing like a cancer in us and it affecting everything about us. The way of the Lord is to pluck that out and to come to terms quickly with our brothers, to be reconciled and to see it as of a high importance, right? That we would leave worship and go be reconciled with our brother. We would go come to terms quickly with our accuser so that we could live this way, that we would be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. I would just encourage you. Do you have relationships that need this? That as far as it depends on you, as much as you can do, that you would live at peace with other people. And that we would take this and understand that this is not just some kind of a side issue. But understand that Jesus says this is of high importance for us in the kingdom. All right? As men and women who have been adopted into God's family, who have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, there's this new kingdom ethic that the king would have for us. And that would be this. That we would not allow anger to grow. We would not be people that are insulting others, but that we would be reconciling, right? We'd be ministers of reconciliation, having reconciled with others, encouraging others to be reconciled to one another and to God. The takeaway here is simple, right? I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart, right? I don't know. But my encouragement to you is to don't let the sun today, even though it's going to rain all day, okay? Don't let the sun go down on your anger today. Don't let the sun go down on your bitterness today. That you would reach out. You would reconcile in the name of Jesus. You would do whoever, wherever, whatever. You would take steps to make amends because that is what our King wants for us and that's what he has for us. I mean, I pray that we would respond in obedience to what he's called us to because obedience to him is better than sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, even when it cuts. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces between the bone and the marrow, between the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And Lord, that you use this sword like a scalpel, though. That you can, with great precision, show us our need for Jesus and show us how your Spirit is continuing to conform us into the image of your Son. And so, Lord, as it comes to anger, or animosity, or bitterness. Lord, help us to have the courage to respond to your word the way you would have us to. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. It's more important than just sacrificing. So, Lord, may we be a people that would leave our gift at the altar and go first be reconciled with our brother. May we be a people that when we are accused, we would come to term quickly with our accuser. Because that is the way of Jesus. Because that is what you have for your people that are following you in this kingdom of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, we need your help to do that. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room that need to have the courage to step out and do that. Lord, would you give them that? Lord, may we be the people that are obedient to you and your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name.